Yeah, my name's Tom. If we haven't met, love to meet you later on. I'm at Salt Church in Wollongong, and I'm studying part-time at Moore College this year, which has been, great fun. It's so good to have you with us, especially, if you're new or visiting. Yeah, welcome. It's so good to be in church together. Keep your Bible open. We're going to be, diving into this section of John's Gospel to explore one of Jesus' most famous statements, the statement that he is the truth, that he is the life. And particularly today, we're going to explore Jesus' claim that he is the way. So the Greek word for truth is used 20 times throughout John's Gospel. The Greek word for life is used 32 times throughout John's Gospel, but the Greek word for way, it's only used outside of chapter 14, it's only used once. And so we're going to focus on that a bit more today. Why does Jesus say to us that he is the way specifically? We hear a lot more throughout the gospel story that he's the truth and the life. What does it mean that Jesus is the way? So keep your Bible open. How about I pray and ask for God's help? And we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful that we can know you, that you have spoken to us through your word, that you haven't left us wondering who you are, Lord, and who we are and how we're supposed to respond to you, but you have given us your word, you have revealed yourself to us, and so we just ask for your help now, Father, that you would just steal our hearts and minds, you'd just prevent us from being distracted, and you just help us to see and understand the Lord Jesus this morning, this evening, and grow in awe of him. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. How unsettling it is to be lost, and how assuring it is to know the way. Phoebe and I, my wife Phoebe, we spent a day bushwalking in the Highlands last year, and what was supposed to be a four-hour hike turned into a full day mission because we ended up getting hopelessly lost. But it wasn't our fault. The maps were super vague and the track was really overgrown. And it got to this point where we came to a really steep descent. And so we shimmied down this virtual cliff. And then when we got to the bottom, the track was so overgrown. It was virtually not even there. So we pushed on, and found ourselves literally bush bashing all afternoon. There was no tracks. We were just following this river. And it was really unsettling. Like, it was really worrying to have no idea where we were or where we were going. It's a pretty awful feeling to be lost, to not know the way. Have you ever been properly lost before? Yeah, it's pretty awful. It brings with it all kinds of anxieties and worries and fears. And I think if we're honest, life can be like this sometimes. Am I on the right track? Which direction do I go next? It can also feel like this when it comes to God. I think even as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, there are those niggling doubts and questions that pop up from time to time. Can I really know God? Is he really there? And can I not just know about him, but can I know him personally? Did we catch the same kind of questions, the same kind of unease and anxiety coming from the disciples today in the passage? These guys, they're pretty worried. They're pretty confused. But in the face of their questions and fears, Jesus answers with incredible claims. Incredibly exclusive and challenging, but also massively comforting to a world full of unease and anxiety and confusion. The same sense of confusion like being lost in the bush, not knowing which way to go. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is where we're heading as we unpack. We're just going to go through systematically. First, we're going to look at what does it mean that Jesus is the way, and then secondly, the truth, and finally, the life. That's where we're heading. The context to that passage in John, so Jesus, it's a meal. Jesus is gathered with his 12 mates. They're sharing dinner. It's sometimes called the Last Supper or the Upper Room. And yeah, there's real tension in the air. Jesus has just explained that he's about to be betrayed and he'll be leaving them. Yeah, there's this sense that something really bad is about to happen. There have been these questions coming from the disciples. We saw that in chapter 13 a little bit. Who will betray you, Jesus? Where are you going? Why can't we follow you? And Jesus answers these questions. Let's have a look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." So Jesus answers their questions, but it's far from what they were expecting to hear. Jesus is leaving them for his Father's house. But what does this mean? What is this Father language? If Jesus is God, then who is the Father? But if the Father is the true God, then who is Jesus? The doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, it's not a phrase in and of itself in Scripture, but it's a reality that is unmistakably clear. It's a tricky concept, but it's important to grapple with. And so let's explore it just for a moment, because it's going to help us to understand this passage. So let me show you from some of the surrounding verses how we can see the Trinity in the Bible. Have a look back, chapter 13, verse 3. We see that the Father is God. Jesus says that he has come from God, the Father. Skim forward, back to chapter 14, look down to verse 11. Here we see that Jesus and the Father are distinct persons, yet they are one. They are perfectly united. And then a couple of verses later, chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 26, we read about this helper, this distinct person called the Holy Spirit, described not as a thing, but as a person, a he. The creator God of the Bible is triune. Three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, equally divine, yet distinct as three persons. There are so many analogies to try and capture the Trinity, and none of them can fully kind of capture it, but I find the analogy just of the triangle helpful. I like it because it's one shape. Clearly it's one shape, yet there are three distinct points. The three points, part of the same shape, but they're separate, they're distinct. And likewise, the God of the Bible is one God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So coming back to our passage, we understand now that the Father is God, but what is his house? Jesus speaks of the place that he's going as the Father's house. What is this place? What is this house that he speaks of? Well, let's think, where else in Scripture does it talk about God's house? Well, unlike us, the disciples, they're pretty familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. They come from a Jewish context. They would have known that the temple where God's presence dwelled was often called the Lord's house or the house of God. And unlike us, the disciples, they are super familiar with the significance and the sacredness and the holiness of the temple. And so throughout the story of the Old Testament, we learn that God's presence is so powerful and holy, and that nobody can come into the presence of God and live. He is so pure and so powerful and so holy. And the inner room of the temple, the Holy of Holies, it was called, that's where God's presence dwelled. And once a year, and only once a year, the high priest could enter that room to be in the presence of God. And the only way that he could enter that place, the only way he could enter into God's presence was through the arduous and pretty gruesome sacrificial system. And so the blood of lambs and bulls had to be shed to atone for the sin of the high priest. The lamb was slaughtered and the priest was literally sprinkled with the blood of the lamb, like covered with blood. And only then could he enter into God's presence with his sins atoned for by the blood. And I think it's in light of kind of understanding this process that we begin to capture just even a glimpse of the weight of Jesus' claim to be the way into the presence of God, that he would be the way into the Father's house. The weight that Jesus would have the authority to usher people into the presence of God, that Jesus himself would be the means in which his disciples could be qualified to be with God. It's pretty huge. And at the end of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, Jesus was arrested. He was crucified and his blood was shed. He gave himself up to death to be the sacrifice once for all. On the cross, he was the lamb that was slain. That through him, people like you and me can enter the presence of God. Let's check out this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. It should come up on the screen. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Guys, there's this amazing image at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 51. When Jesus dies, the curtain, this massive curtain that separates the people from the holies of holies, that curtain, the moment Jesus dies, it splits in two because there is access. The way to know God and be in his holy presence has been opened to all. And of course, it's not the Jewish Old Testament temple that Jesus is talking about. That's the place that we enter. Jesus is speaking, he's speaking of the eternal house, the heavens in which we read about in Revelation, the Lord dwelling with his people, saved, secure, real, where death is no more and every tear is wiped away. This is such good news. Because having assurance of knowing God sometimes feels as elusive as being lost in the bush. Knowing the way to God can sometimes feel as elusive as that faint, overgrown track. But knowing Jesus changes everything. In him, we can have absolute assurance. He has made a way for sinners to know God, and that includes you, and that includes me. Like, even on our worst days, we have access, we have acceptance, we have assurance before God in Jesus. Huge. All right, but Jesus could have just left it with that, I am the way, full stop, move on. But he didn't. He added in two more. I am not just the way, but I am the truth and the life. Why does he add in truth and life? Well, I wonder if Jesus is including these two to help us from a fatal misunderstanding of his identity. That he's not just the way to God, like a prophet or teacher might point to God, but rather that he is God. Like he's not just the track, but he's the destination. Jesus isn't a means to an end. He is the end. So let's unpack these briefly. I am the truth. Jesus isn't saying I'm not one of many truths. He's saying, I am the truth, like the ultimate reality, the claim of complete reliability and trustworthiness, the perfect revelation of the true God. And I am the life. Jesus doesn't just point to life and say, here it is. He is life himself. He is the embodiment of life. In Exodus 3, the passage that Andy read out for us, it was this like incredible encounter of Moses and God. God speaks to Moses through this burning bush, and he commissions him to return to the people of Israel that are enslaved in Egypt to rescue them. But Moses is worried and confused, and he asks God, what do I say when they ask me who has sent me? Essentially, who are you, God, and what is your name? And the Lord responds, we read it earlier on. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, God says. I am has sent me to you. And the name I am is the Hebrew for Yahweh. It's the name of the Lord God throughout the ages. It's the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency. Self-existence. This is the name of the eternal creator God. And how does Jesus respond to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 58, when they accuse him of blasphemy, claiming to be God? He says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, he uses the same name as the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus says, I am. So he's not just the way to God. He's not just the means to another end. He's not just the track. He is the destination. He is the ultimate reality. And when we bring all of this together, the way, the truth, and the life, we begin to see the magnitude of Jesus. The sacrifice for us, the lamb that was slain so that we can enter the way, he is the way to God, but also that he is God. Jesus is God himself, the ultimate truth and life. He's the great I am, the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think there's a massive challenge for us all here, regardless of where we're at with faith and Jesus. Jesus' words are exclusive. This is not a popular idea in our culture, but Jesus will not be one God of many. He's not just one way or one truth among many. He is the way. He is the truth above all else. And whether we're currently following Jesus or still checking him out, Jesus will not settle for the sidecar of your life. He is either in the front seat driving or he's not there at all. He's either at the center or he's not there at all. His words are polarizing. And can I speak to those of us who have not not yet made a conscious decision about Jesus with our lives, I just encourage you, do not settle for having Jesus in the sidecar of your life. He is either Lord or nothing. Investigate his claims. Interrogate the accounts of his life in the Bible. Let his words and actions and what he has done on the cross, let it all speak for themselves. None of us know when our last day on earth is going to be. Don't wait another day. And for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, I think this challenge is for us as well. Like, is Jesus just in the sidecar of my life? Is Jesus just a means to an end, one way of many? Is he just one added extra to the good life, or is he my life? If people were to look at our social media and, I guess, our bank accounts and our calendar, what are they going to see? Would they see that Jesus is Lord? Would they see that Jesus is the great I am? That he is the truth and the life? That's the challenge. But also, guys, these verses, they don't just confront us. I think they also comfort us. There is this massively good news to be found in these verses. What is that news? Well, it's that you and I can know God. Truly know God. If you don't believe me, look at verse 7. Not just know about God, but know God personally. Jesus says, if you know me, you know God. And no matter what you and I have done, Jesus says, I have the scars of your forgiveness. I am the lamb that was slain so that you can enter. You are forgiven. You are washed clean. You are secure for eternity in the Father's house. To a world that is searching for truth, searching like two lost bushwalkers trying to find their way out of the bush, Jesus says, search no more. Here I am. I am the way. Know me. When we were bushwalking, Phoebe and I, after hours of bush bashing and scrambling through, sticks and whatnot, we eventually found this under some like flood debris, this sign pointing up the ridge, and we followed that eventually back onto the main trail, and we survived to tell the tale. Hooray. But man, like the relief of finding the way, the relief of finding that track and going, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it back to the car. The worries and the anxieties and the indecision of where do I go next, all of that just washed away. And I think that's just a glimpse of what it's like to find and follow the Lord Jesus, the true way through life and death. The worries and the indecision and the anxiety of being lost just washed away. What amazing joy and peace and assurance it is to know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray and thank God for this, hey? Father, we're just so grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we just praise you for his words that we have in Scripture, that he is the way to know you. Like, we have no credentials to come to you, Father, even right now, because of what we've done, or like, we do not measure up. But we come to you in Jesus' name with our confidence and our assurance in what he's done on the cross. And we just praise you that we can draw near to you and know you because of your grace to us in Christ. And for this, we just want to bring you honor and glory, and we just want to sing right now. We praise you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.